This morning's reading from Psalms 115, which can be found in Church Bible page 875. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people, Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heavens and earth. The highest heaven belongs to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you, John. Let's pray as we open God's word this morning. Almighty God and our loving Father, we give you thanks that you call us to trust you. We pray as we meditate upon your word, as we think about this psalm, that you would encourage us and strengthen us and enable us to trust you more. Be with us, we pray. Open our hearts to receive your word. Help me to speak clearly and faithfully as I ought. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a number of years ago now, when Time magazine announced that the most influential business book of the 20th century was The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. The tagline is Powerful Lessons in Personal Change. Perhaps you've read it if you've been part of a motivational course or a management course in your organisation. Certainly I have read it and was very influenced by it. But it's one, isn't it, of very influential books that capture this idea of thinking and how to become effective. How is it that we flourish in life? Books about motivation and management, how do we manage ourselves? You might have read some of these, The Power of Positive Thinking or The Magic of Thinking Big. Perhaps you've read How to Be Motivated All the Time or The Go-Getter. More recently, I've read a couple of publications, Getting Things Done or The Bullet Journal. It's interesting, isn't it? If you go into any bookshop in Australia, you will find this section of self-help or self-education, self-motivation. And all of these authors, and I've read a lot of them, it's an area of life that I find interesting and have been greatly helped by, but it's interesting, isn't it, that they all capture something of the wisdom of this age. And if you read them, and if you've read quite a number of them, you will begin to see that they all have one theme, or at least one theme that dominates them. It is the wisdom of this age, I would say, and it goes something like this. The only person you can truly rely on is yourself. And the stronger your sense of self-reliance, the more successful you will be. The stronger your sense of self-reliance, the more successful you will be. We're told in all these books that self-reliance builds confidence, it fosters resilience, it empowers growth, it increases our resourcefulness, and it leads a life of flourishing, a life of success, a life that we become satisfied and content with. And yet it's interesting, isn't it, when we hear that verse, that message, it kind of clashes with us slightly. And I've always found a tension between reading these books and reading the scriptures. And in recent times, that tension has grown more and more. Proverbs says this, doesn't it? You know this verse, Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. We're reminded there, aren't we, that we need to lean not on, well, self-resilience. It's a lesson that we must learn. It's a lesson that I've had to learn. It's a lesson that the Apostle Paul had to learn. He says in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9, indeed, he says, speaking of the ministry that he'd just been through, we felt like we'd received the sentence of death. But these things happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God. The scriptures push us and encourage us and urge us not to depend upon ourselves, not to be self-reliant as the wisdom of the age is very much conveyed to us, but to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to begin this year and to start with this psalm because it's an anchor, isn't it, as we think about that. See, what these authors of these books that I've mentioned do isn't they capture the culture that's around us. They capture the wisdom or the mindset. In fact, if you read Stephen Covey's book, most of his insights come from research that he's done with, well, successful executive teams. And he's gathered that together and put it into a package and then began to teach it. Of course, he's no longer with us. But they capture that spirit of the age and they put it into print and they publish it. And one of the things that's important to notice about that, isn't it? It's the collective culture. It's the collective culture that these authors are capturing and distilling into a book that you can, well, read in a couple of days. It's interesting, isn't it, that the psalmist here comes, doesn't he? And he's beginning to speak in the collective. We saw that last Sunday and we see it again this Sunday, that these psalms are psalms that talk about the group. It's about us. It's about we. It's about the nation of Israel, in a sense. It's the collective group. And I want us to think about that here at Reservoir. I want us to think about what is the culture of our church. One of the things I would like it to be as we go forward, and one of the reasons I would like us preaching on this psalm is because I want it to be a place where we trust the Lord, where we know his goodness, where we put our lives into his hands, our ministry into his hand, the purpose that he has called us here into his hands. Because that helps us as individuals, doesn't it? Just as we can take the lessons of the culture and apply them personally through, well, books like The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, so we can take the culture of a church, can't it? And it can help us in our walk with the Lord. As we go forward, I'm going to preach on two psalms that look at our personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning next Sunday with the 23rd psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. It's that personal relationship, isn't it? This Sunday, I want us to look at that collective. And I haven't got three nice points for you to follow or jot down. I'm going to kind of meander through this psalm and, well, not meander so much, but at least work our way through it and think about what it has to say to us. It's interesting the way that it opens, isn't it? It opens with these words, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory because of your love and faithfulness. And I think that is the place that it begins, is that we gather here, don't we, Sunday by Sunday, because we want to bring glory to the name of the true and living God. The name of the God who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us, who showed us his mercy, whose mercy abounds towards us as we've just sung. We want to bring honour and glory to his name. That's what we're here for. And one of the ways we do that, one of the ways we honour God, one of the ways we bring glory to his name is not only through praise and song and worship, that prayer, listening to his word, but it is to treat God as his character and nature deserve. We honour him if we treat him the way he deserves to be treated. We give glory to his name as we treat him the way he deserves to be treated. And here the psalmist reminds us, and he begins by anchoring this psalm, doesn't he, in the love and the faithfulness of the true and living God. Honour to your name because of your love and your faithfulness. We don't exactly know when Psalm 115 was written. We're not quite sure who the author was even. But they are reflecting on Israel's history and remembering that the love and the faithfulness of God. And it does seem, doesn't it, that they're challenged, isn't it? They're challenged in some ways. They're challenged by this idea of, well, where is this God of yours? Where is this God of yours? We can't see him. You can't take me into that thing you call a tabernacle or a temple that Solomon perhaps built. If I go in there, there's no statue that shows me what your God looks like. He's not shiny and made out of gold. He hasn't got big, strong legs and a huge chest and, well, who knows what, as a head. Where is this God of yours? He cannot be seen. And is he really as powerful as you make out? Would be easy for us to imagine the Philistines, wouldn't it, as they constantly attacked Israel. Where is this God of Israel's? Where is this God? We can't see him. He seems powerless to help them. We can conquer this nation. We can raid their crops. We can misuse them. And so the psalmist, doesn't he, speaking on behalf of the community, he reminds us our God is in heaven. He does what he pleases. It's interesting, isn't it? This God who's invisible and unseen is in heaven, isn't it? This is where his lodgings are. And this doesn't mean that he's not with his people and doesn't mean he's not with us. It means, of course, that, well, he sits in heaven. He sees all. He rules over all. That's what the God of heaven does. He sits in heaven with full authority and full power, looking down upon the earth, which is his realm, as we're reminded later in the psalm. The heavens are for the Lord and the earth is for mankind, the psalmist says. This is where he's lodged, isn't it? In heaven. This is our God. And the psalmist contrasts it, doesn't he? He contrasts it in such a way that reminds us, doesn't he, of the futility of the things that we can trust in, the futility of the things that we can trust in. In comparison to this invisible God, the God of the nations is visible, isn't it? You could walk into one of the Philistine temples, for example, and there you could find the mighty statue of their god Dagon, carved out of wood, most likely, perhaps covered in gold and silver. There it stood, mighty and powerful, its powerful legs, a powerful chest, arms of a warrior, sword in one hand, spear in the other. He is our God. Look what he looks like. Mighty, powerful. Where is your God? But the psalmist reminds us, doesn't he, is the silliness of this, isn't it? The silliness of this. Look what he says, verse 4, but their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands, crafted by craftsmen. Their mouths cannot speak, eyes, but they cannot hear. They have ears, but they cannot hear, noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel, feet, but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. The psalmist reminds us of the futility of trusting in the things that we erect as gods, doesn't it? We, of course, have the God who made the mouth, who brought sound into existence, and who can communicate with his people. Our God speaks. Our God sits in heaven, doesn't he? And he can see into the every corner of his universe. Not only into every corner of the physical realm, he can see into the very hearts and minds of men. There is nothing that is shielded from his eyes. Unlike these beautiful eyes, perhaps set with diamonds maybe, or emeralds, or who knows how they've been made, his eyes can see, and they see all. The God of Israel has ears, doesn't it? And the psalmist reminds us that his ear is always attentive to the cry of his people. It's extraordinary, isn't it? John has prayed for us this morning, and that words have risen from this small and insignificant building in an insignificant suburb of Melbourne, all the way to the throne of heaven, to the ear of the true and living God who has heard those prayers, who is in fact present with us. For he can move. He comes to his people. John reminded us this morning that where people of God are gathered together, there God is with them in a unique and special way. He's with us this morning. Oh, it's true that he lives within each one of you who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. So he's with you every day in the power of his Holy Spirit. But he comes, doesn't he, to the gathering of his people in a unique and special way. This is a God who can move. He's not bound to the temple where you've got to shackle him down or guard him so that people don't come and, well, nick the valuable gold that he's made out of. No, our God can move. He comes to his people. Of course, for the nation of Israel, he could smell the incense that rise from their offerings day after day. And this is how the psalmist anchors the psalm, doesn't he? By creating the contrast, by showing how silly and futile it is. We see it in other places in Scripture, and we can think about it. Linda and I have been enjoying watching a woodworker, a master woodworker on YouTube recently. Extraordinarily skilled individual who makes bespoke pieces of furniture. And he's very, very gifted and very clever. And it's a lovely way just to finish the evening, have a cup of tea, sit down and watch him make something out of timber. But how ridiculous it would be after he has cut these pieces of timber from the tree and sawn them up and spent many hours working on them and shaping in them into, well, a table or a lamp stand or whatever it is he's making, or an idol to then bow down and worship him. They're made by human hands. Utterly ridiculous that this thing that I have fashioned could have power, could save me. And in many ways, when you look at the teachings of, well, Stephen Covey in the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, that they remind us that that's our self-reliance, isn't it? But if we know ourselves truly, we know that we have no real power to combat the difficulties of life. Despite my strength, my experience, my skill, my wisdom, a virus that I was unable to see somehow entered my body and damaged my nervous system in such a way that my heart stopped working. I have no power to control it. I have no strength to overcome it. It is only by the grace of God and the skill of the medical team that was able to get to me in time. Give me a pacemaker. The wisdom of whoever constructed that is just extraordinary. See, self-reliance isn't all that it's cracked up to be, isn't it? Because it just cannot meet some of the most simple challenges of life. It cannot meet the challenge of simply catching a common cold. No matter how resilient you are, no matter how self-reliant you are, a common cold can put you in bed for 3 or 4 days. There's nothing you can do about it. You might be able to take some Codral and soldier on, if that's your style. But in reality, all you're doing is masking the effects of that on your body. We must be careful, don't we? The Lord tells us here, warns us. As the prophet said, lean not on your own understanding. He continues on, doesn't he? There's this wonderful call in this psalm. It's a call, it's a collective call, isn't it? It's a threefold call. We hear it in verse 9. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. That's great, isn't it? All the descendants of, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, remember the priestly line, those who served in the temple, who made their sacrifices for the nation of Israel day after day. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. Of course, there were many people who had joined themselves to the nation of Israel. Some of them even left Egypt with the nation of Israel, but other nations from around about who had come to be, part of the nation of Israel. They had feared the Lord. They'd come into and be part of the nation. They were called to, trust the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. In this threefold call, isn't it, that the scriptures gathers together the whole of the community and encourages them to trust the Lord. In here, it's a multi-generational call because we are the people who trust the Lord. This is a call that echoes down through the pages of Scripture, across the centuries, down through the millennium, to you and to I. We trust the Lord. We fear him. We know him as the true and living God. And he says to us, three times the psalmist reminds us, doesn't he? God is our help and our shield. He comes to us in times of aid. I haven't asked my wife, I don't know, whether as I was laying at the back door of our house, whether she prayed. I guess she probably did. I'm guessing she probably did. She's a nurse, well qualified. She knew how to handle my condition as my heart was failing. And I could hear the people on the other end of 000 talking to her, and my guess would be that she prayed because there was a situation, wasn't it, that was out of her control. She needed help. And help came. Help came. An extraordinary situation. I've said to some of you that 8% of people who have a third degree heart block, which is what I had, make it to medical aid. That means 92% don't make it. That is the grace of God. Particularly in country Victoria. The Lord helps his people, isn't it? I want to urge you to remember that. The nation of Israel could look back and remember that. They could remember the Lord helping them, that he had been to them an aid and he had been to them a shield. Now we go to verse 12, doesn't he? The Lord remembers us and will bless us. It's interesting, that word, isn't it? That word remember. We often think of it, what was he doing? He forgot about them? No, not quite. It kind of means that we're on his mind. And often we think of it as the past tense. He remembered us in the past, didn't he? Oh, he remembered us when we were stuck down there in Egypt and he came and he rescued us. It's not really how it works, isn't it? That word really kind of conveys the idea that we are on the Lord's mind, that he remembers us at all times. It's kind of a timeless perspective. The Lord always remembers, which kind of means he never forgets. He never forgets, doesn't he? The Lord remembers us and will bless us. Again, we have this threefold call, don't we? He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord. And we're reminded here, aren't we, both great and small, that your status doesn't matter. I'm able to sit there and say to those children, young as they are, that you can call on the name of the living God and he will come. That's an extraordinary thing when we think about it, isn't it? But to a small child in need, and whatever that need might be, I'm in the supermarket and I've lost Mum. She's actually just around the corner and I can't see her anymore. But for the child, they're desperate, aren't they? The true and living God will answer the prayer of the small, the insignificant, those who we think don't matter. But his promise is to them, isn't it? If you call to me, I will answer. How extraordinary is that? That the ruler of the cosmos will answer the prayer of a small child. They matter to him. I found that extraordinary. He will answer our prayers. He will answer the prayers of the great, isn't it? Those who fear him. Whether you're the Prime Minister of Australia or the President of the United States, whether you rule a great nation like China, the Lord will answer your prayer as well. He will come to you and aid you. That's the promise here, isn't it? It's the promise to those who fear the Lord, isn't it? Who trust in him. The nation of Israel began to trust God, didn't they, when they first met him, as it were, in Egypt. There was no way they could free themselves. They were slaves. They were bound to the Egyptians. They gave themselves service. And along comes Moses and says to Pharaoh, let my people go. This is what the Lord says, let my people go. They weren't even sure they wanted to go. But the Lord persisted, didn't he? And he used his authority as the king of the cosmos to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And of course, we know the story. Eventually, Pharaoh does let the people of Israel go, and God breaks the shackles of slavery and sets them free from the house of bondage. And they travel out, and it isn't long before Pharaoh regrets his decision, isn't it? And he comes boring down on them with his chariots, and he's about to try and round them up and capture them because he realizes he's just let go the workforce of Egypt. You know, the people that clean the toilets and cut the grass, trim the hedges, build the pyramids, whatever it was you were using this forced labor for, suddenly it's gone. Well, who's going to do all that work now? No, I've got to get these people back. And what do we find, don't we? We find right there at the beginning of Israel the help of the Lord. Moses prays, doesn't he? And the path is opened up through the Red Sea. But more than that, as they pass through the Red Sea, the Lord protects them, doesn't he? He shields them from the coming army of Pharaoh. Yes, this was a nation that could look back at its very birth and see the help and the protection of the true and living God. Trust in him. It's true of us, isn't it? We're gathered here, isn't it? Because we've come to trust the true and living God. We've seen his power to aid us. We've seen his protective power upon us. For we were trapped in sin. We were trapped in darkness. We were separated from God. We found out that we were sinners facing, well, eternal damnation. And we could not save ourselves. A debt that we could not pay, we were reminded of this morning. We were in a situation that we could not resolve. And a message came to each one of us, didn't it? Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, you heard that message and I heard that message and we believed that message, and the aid of the true and living God came to us. And we are born together, isn't it? This is a church that's born in that reality, that we trust the true and living God, that we fear him, that we know his help, for he has broken the shackles of sin. He has broken the bondage of death. He has set us free to flourish and to live for him. We know that as a living reality. Don't we? We look back. That's how we come together. That's what makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a church that's born in the trust of the true and living God, born by his help, born by his protection. And those of you who know and, well, have lived the history of this church know that he has been faithful to this church over the last century. It's gone from worshipping in a little hall to having a building of your own and all of those kind of things. You've seen the Lord's faithfulness. And I'm not suggesting that the journey has been easy. There's been ups and downs. There's been difficult times. There's been absolute heartbreak at times. And yet all of it, we can look back as a church and a congregation and say, no, the Lord loves us. The Lord was faithful to us. The Lord has helped us. He has protected us. He has provided for our needs. And the psalmist shows us the way forward, doesn't he? How is it? How do we, the people of God, honour God, give glory to God, show that we trust in the true and living God? The psalmist shows us, doesn't he? He has a prayer or two petitions here, verses 14 and 15. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He comes, doesn't he? They're prayers, aren't they? We might think of them as blessings of the nations, but I think in the context here, it's a prayer, isn't it? It's a prayer for the people, the nation of Israel. And that's where trust begins, isn't it? On our knees. It's where it begins. It's where it first began. We knew we needed God's forgiveness. We knew that we were sinners facing eternal damnation. And where did we go? Whoever led us to Christ told us, what do you need to do? You need to pray. You need to come to the true and living God. You need to ask him for his forgiveness. You need to confess your sins before him because he's the one who you've sinned against. It's in prayer, isn't it, that we first expressed that desire to trust the true and living God, where we first reached out and grasped the gift of salvation with the hand of faith. It's in prayer. And the psalmist reminds us here that we go on in prayer, isn't it? It is prayer. It is in prayer that we express our own inability to meet the needs of a particular situation. It's in prayer that we bring our requests before God. It's in prayer that we show that we are dependent upon God. It's in prayer that we show that I'm no longer self-reliant, but I rely on you, Lord. And if we understand this psalm rightly, it is in prayer that we honour God by coming to him. We give glory to his name by offering to him the prayers of our heart. It's interesting, the prayer here, isn't it? May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. A multi-generational prayer to flourish, isn't it? That's what we desire. That's what I desire for you. I desire that this church, together, we should flourish. I desire for you in your lives as men and women, as boys and girls, as families, that you should flourish. That you should know the blessing and the riches of goodness of God's grace. Not through self-reliance, but through dependence upon the true and living God. It's interesting here, isn't it, that the psalmist takes us again back into the heavens, doesn't he? He reminds us of the power and the authority of God. Verse 15, may you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The one who is truly powerful. The one who made the gold that these idols are made out of. The one who gives life to the trees that grow and produce the wood. The one who hears prayers, who answers prayers, who sees, who loves, who is faithful, who comes to his people. This psalm urges us to create, doesn't it, a culture among God's people of trusting God and expressing that trust through prayer. It's what I would like us to do as a church. We see ourselves as having a responsibility to hold out the living water of the gospel to the nations. But it happens only as we go forward, trusting in the strength and the power and the help and the protection of the true and living God. It happens only as we come to Him in prayer. It happens as only as we seek to first and foremost honour Him and bring glory to His name. As we begin 2026 together as a congregation, I want us to, you and to me, to encourage one another to trust in the Lord, to rely upon His help, to take shelter under His protection, to bow at His feet in prayer, and to flourish under the goodness of His grace. Amen. And let me pray. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, how extraordinary it is that you take us to be your people, that you take our burdens upon you. You freely give us all that we need to flourish. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to trust you more and more, day by day, to humbly come to you in prayer, and rely on your strength and your power to carry the gospel and the living water of salvation into this world. So be gracious to us as your people here at Reservoir, we pray. In Jesus' name.